We'll read in unison Romans 4, verses 1 through 12. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet circumcised. As we come to the subject, born of water or the Spirit, we must begin by saying, by way of introduction, two or three things that we may clarify the subject. First of all, there is a water baptism. There is a water baptism. You find it in 1 Corinthians 12. For we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and are all to drink of the same Spirit. We find in Romans 8 another case where we're told distinctly, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Absolutely. We find in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Now, water never baptized anyone into Christ's death. So we have then distinctly, every born-again child of God has been in spirit baptism, baptized into the body of Christ. Now in the second place then, if this is true, then why should we have water baptism? Well, first of all, because in Matthew 3, Christ's example said to John, he says we must do it to fulfill all righteousness. So Christ's example was one thing. Now the second reason why we should have water baptism is because Christ commanded it in the 28th chapter. Go ye into all the world, disciple all nations, he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He commanded it. Now in the third place you'll find it was practiced also by the early church. It was practiced by the early church. So if we consider these things, first of all then, there is water baptism, and everybody born again has been baptized spirit baptism into the body of Christ. Then as regards the reason for water baptism, we have three good reasons. Now in the third place, let's ask the question, does it make any difference whether we are baptized in water or not according to the Word of God? We're answering the questions according to the Word of God. First of all, it doesn't make any difference as regards your salvation. Jesus, for example, was baptized, and he was not a sinner. Therefore, it had nothing to do with salvation as regards Christ. It was our example. He was standing in our stead as humanity, as our example, but it had nothing to do with salvation when Christ was baptized. Now in the second place, we find the thief on the cross. He said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. You remember the dialogue between the two thieves? He said, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Only this man, he said, we indeed justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And then he looked at Jesus and said, Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus saith unto him, This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, he didn't get baptized. But if you had Christ say to you tonight, This day shalt thou be with me in paradise, I don't think you'd worry about any of the mechanics between here and heaven. You'd feel you had it made. And you would have. So let us start out then by the, first of all, there is water baptism. Two, there are plain commands and examples that we should have water baptism, after spirit baptism. And the third place, that it is not for salvation. Now I'd like tonight, if I might, to use a text from the lips of Jesus as he dealt with Nicodemus in the third chapter of John's Gospel, where he said to Nicodemus, in trying to explain by, shall we say, a metaphor, he says, The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, he said. And he said, Thou canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is every man that's born of the Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth speaks of power. Now, there's a power of regeneration in being born of the Spirit. There is no power of regeneration in being born of water or being baptized in water. In the second place, he said, the Spirit, he said, the wind blows where it listeth. And the way it's a trick in the mind, the same word for wind and breath and spirit are the same in that text in the original. Where it listeth is the freedom of it. In other words, there's a freedom of human will in every instance where someone is saved and born again. There's an exercise of the human will, the freedom of human will. Now in the third place, there's a message. He said, Thou hearest the sound thereof. There's a message. There's a message then in the hearing of the message. And in the fourth place, he said, Thou canst not tell from whence it cometh, whither it goeth. In other words, there's a mystery about it because it's a miracle. Let's begin now. First of all, the power. There is no power of regeneration in the matter of water baptism. I want to cite an illustration from church history. I want to cite another instance from the Word of God. First of all, December 2, in 1873, about 20-some people met in New York, and they were at that time in the frame of reference of the Protestant Episcopal Church, the Church of England. And when they came to this place, the ministers had to say, This child be now regenerate. After the christening with water, the minister is supposed to say, This child be now regenerate. And these ministers said they couldn't say that because it wasn't true, that there was no power of regeneration in that water. So they started another church. They started the Reformed Episcopal Church. That was December 2. I see someone writing. December 2, 1873. Almost 100 years. Now, what did the Protestant Episcopal Church do? They said that they couldn't accept that because they said, This child be now regenerate. But in the same church government and doctrine, they also said the child become unregenerate when it reached the age of accountability. Regenerate as an infant, but unregenerate when it reaches the age of accountability. In other words, we'd say it's saved as an infant, but it's unsaved now when it gets old enough to choose for itself. Well, the Protestant Episcopal Church didn't like that, so they made it different. Here's how they did it. They said, No, we can't say this child be now regenerate. So they have something else they say when they christen the child with water, but they don't complete, that's their word, they don't complete baptism in the child until the matter of confirmation, which is at the age of accountability. Well, what's the difference whether you regenerate with water, beginning with the infant 8 days old or younger, and you do the regenerating from then on to the period of time of 8 to 12 years of age? What's the difference? Well, to me, it's only a matter of semantics. Now, may I turn to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says about both of them? In the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was visiting in Ephesus, and he said, Have ye received the Holy Spirit, he said, since ye believe? Why? They said, we haven't even so much as heard if there was a Holy Spirit. Now that's exactly what a child could say that had been christened, 8 days old. It could say that all the way up through the years. We have not so much as heard if there be a Holy Spirit. So what they had to do? They had to turn then and be baptized by faith in the name of Christ and then receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, now let us have one that you'll remember. You remember when LBJ's daughter was converted to the Catholic Church and she left the Church of England, the Protestant Episcopal Church. And do you remember what a furor there was about that? And do you know why? I'll tell you why. Because she was rebaptized into the Catholic Church. And that violates the compulsions of both the Catholic and the Protestant Episcopal Church. Because neither church has to rebaptize. In fact, their teaching is that they should not baptize. Now, the way the priest got off of the hook was he said that the candidate requested it. But the candidate's request is no excuse for violating the teaching of the church. You see, that's no excuse. Therefore, what happened? According to the teaching of both the Catholic Church and the Episcopal Church, they nullified the baptism that LBJ's daughter received when she was an infant. They nullified it. They rubbed it out. In other words, there can't be a rebaptism. In other words, if they regenerated them back there with water in one place, they can't unregenerate them and regenerate them again with water. So I say the semantics and the rationalization that goes with these things violates what Jesus said when he used the analogy. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. He said, the wind speaks of power, he said. In power. There is no power in water baptism. We just now had a baptism of some 6 people. What is the difference whether they're baptized in water or not? All the difference is this. One, there'll be 3 things I'll mention later, but primarily the Word of God teaches it. Jesus' example set it out to us, and the early church practiced it, and the Bible says we should do it. It's all the difference is that between an obedient and a disobedient child of God. After you've read the Bible, see what the Bible teaches, and you see what the Bible says, and then if you don't obey it, then you're a disobedient child of God. And you can be either an obedient or disobedient child of God, but it does not affect, notice, the power comes from the Spirit of God. Now notice where it listed. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. The word listeth is a strange translation there. You might say, the wind blows at its own will. The wind is self-determining. The Spirit adapts itself to temperatures and to the topography of the land. The wind adapts itself to everything. If the wind bloweth where it listeth, the freedom that the wind has, is comparable to the freedom of the human will. We don't know how the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and adapt it to your heart and mind. If we had 500 testimonies here tonight, how we were all saved, the circumstances surrounding it, the frame of reference, the sequence that led up to it, no two would be alike. They would all be different. Why? Because the Spirit bloweth where it listeth. This power is in a person, the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is adapting his office work to the various wills or the volition of the individual. Now, let us take Abraham as an illustration. Because many people have used Abraham, many of the pedo-baptist churches use Abraham as an instance. And the reasoning runs like this, that Abraham had a covenant of grace. Therefore, it was not a legal covenant. It was not under the old dispensation. He had a covenant of grace. Now, that's partially true. He had 2 covenants. Abraham was under the covenant of circumcision, but he was also under the covenant of grace. You see? And when you accept one thing for 2, you always get confused. when you accept one thing for two. And that's what you do when you say Abraham was under the covenant of grace. He was under two covenants. In fact, every dispensation depended upon the principle of grace, the way of faith, and the ground of the blood of Christ. Only their sins struck forward to Christ's death, ours strike back. So there was a grace covenant for Adam. They had a bloody offering in Garden of Eden. There was a grace covenant for Noah, for Seth, for Abraham, Moses. They all had a grace covenant, if you say then Abraham had a grace covenant, because they all had to come by faith. They all had to depend upon the shed blood of the Savior that was yet to be shed. And someone, for example, as I said one time, asked Ironside, he said, "You tell me now that if I'm saved, that all of my sins are cared for, even the ones that are not committed yet?" He said, "Yes, that's right. You heard me right." "Well, if he's going to save me from all sin," he said, "I can't believe that he's going to save me from the sins that aren't even committed yet." "Well," he said, "how many of your sins were committed when Christ died?" "Well," she said, "none of them." "Well, do you think he saved you from the sins that are past?" "Yes," she thought so. "Well, then if he saved you from the sins that are past, which were then future, can he save you from the sins that are future, that'll be past tomorrow or the next day?" And it wasn't so difficult. Abraham had two covenants, but no further. Go further. Abraham, you see, covenant was for believers and their children. Congregational church at one time had a half covenant, a halfway covenant for children where there was only one saved parent in the home. There's a saved father, saved mother, then child had a halfway covenant. Don't ask me how they figured it out. To me, it's nonsense. But it's in history. To me, it's foolish. But anyway, they did it. Now here, Abraham was a believer. And this covenant of circumcision was for Abraham and his children. Well, let's go further. Was it? That is the covenant of circumcision. The covenant of circumcision. The first one to receive circumcision was Ishmael, a non-believer. So he wasn't neither a believer nor a child. Now, go further. Abraham's adult servants were circumcised. Only a sign of ownership. Nothing to do with their faith whatever. Nothing whatever. Now, others say that Abraham his salvation was sealed. Well, Abraham is the only one whose covenant was sealed. You see, circumcision was a sign to the other people. Abraham had something to seal because Abraham was saved by faith before he was circumcised. That's why we read the scripture tonight. It changes things all around. So when you take Abraham as an excuse, then they take the third point and they say, then if this is true, that believers and their children were under the covenant with Abraham, then baptism takes the place of circumcision, therefore we should baptize our children. Well, let's run that one down for a minute and ask ourselves a question. Is that true? No, I don't think it's true. If that were true, there would be no believers' baptism. If that were true, there'd be no believers' baptism. Why? Because all of you would have been baptized as infants, not believers, and when you grew up, you wouldn't have had a believer's baptism because you'd already had it as an infant. Just plain logic. So there wouldn't have been any believer's baptism if we accepted this kind of reasoning. And I don't believe with the word believe, faith, understanding, where we in John's gospel alone, in a few chapters, we have 100 times salvation is tantamount to faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The book of Acts is swept through with the same thing. Therefore, there wouldn't have been any believer's baptism if we accepted this kind of reasoning. And isn't this maybe the reason why so many pedo-baptist churches have memberships loaded with people who many times get saved years and years and years after they're beginning to experience church life? I think so. Well, let's sweep on. Notice, there's no power of regeneration in water baptism. And we had it tonight. We had water baptism here tonight, but there's no power of regeneration. They became obedient children of God. Now, the Spirit of God operated in cooperation with the will of those individuals who had to accept Christ, every one of them. There's the freedom. Now notice in the next place, thou hearest the sound thereof. If you'd go through, say, the book of Acts, we find in every instance, hardly an exception, where if people are baptized, in the Great Commission, they were discipled and baptized. In the last of Mark, they believed what? They believed the gospel and were baptized. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, this is the gospel which I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and was buried, and the third day he arose. This is the gospel, he said, which I preached unto you. Now Paul said, I thank God I baptized none of you. But they were baptized. They were baptized, none of you except, and then he named two or three exceptions. So we find in the book of Acts, they called on the name of the Lord. These, he said, have received the Spirit as we have. These believed and were baptized. These trusted the Lord. What shall I do that I might be saved? And we found all through the Scripture that they heard the word, believed the word, and were baptized. So Jesus was outlining for us our experience when he said, the wind bloweth, power, where it listeth, the freedom that's operative in every human being, nothing involuntary. And he said, thou canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And this I would need, I really should have an hour to discuss this. This speaks of the mystery or the miracle of the human birth. The new birth. You take, for example, in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. We have there the sixth chapter of the book of Romans that we just quoted. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, the participation by faith that the individual who is saved has had is that he participated by faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that is a miracle. That would be a miracle. It couldn't be anything else. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Nobody can understand it, but it's before and after. And we have here, one, we have the dramatization of our salvation in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Water baptism can give you an experience with Christ dying on the cross, with his being raised to walk in newness of life, to being resurrected from the grave. You can't have that experience through water baptism. This is only a picture. You got in Romans 6 in the same chapter, thanks be unto God that we were the servants of sin, but now we've obeyed from the heart. Notice this, we've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine unto which you have been delivered. That is the revised version in 1901, the American Revised. Notice how it reads. Here's the watery grave. The King James reads differently. But the accurate translation is, thanks be unto God, ye were the servants of sin. Now look for the miracle. Ye were the servants of sin. But now you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. This picture represents Christ dying for your sins, his being buried. As the psalmist said, your sins are carried as far, put behind his back as far as the east from the west and shall be remembered no more. And he's raised. In the likeness, we'll be raised in the likeness of his own body. So you have there in Romans 6:17, thanks be unto God, you were the servants of sin, but now you have obeyed from the heart. Sinner, are you lost? Man, woman, young person? When you obey the gospel from the heart, you are saved. Like Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. This is where you have meeting the human and the divine. You have the finite and the infinite. And there it is. That's a miracle. In other words, when we participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of the heart, of Christ, the obedience from the heart, then we have passed from death unto life. That's a miracle. Water baptism can't do that for you, never did it for anybody. It's also a renunciation of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Do you notice where this is spoken of? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world and the lust thereof shall pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The only person that can do the will of God who has had a miracle performed in his heart by the Holy Spirit. That's a miracle. Thou canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. They said to the man, what happened to you? He said, I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I see. They couldn't get him in the corner, could they? No, they can't you if you're born again. Because all you can say is, all you know is you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine unto which you have been delivered. If you have had immersion baptism, you've been delivered unto the picture of the form of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you believe from the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. As I race along, I must conclude this message. And I want to test one thing. We have an unction from the Holy One. This is in the epistles of John. We have an unction from the Holy One, a chrisma. It's a beautiful word. You can't say it without almost pronouncing the vowels and consonants of the name of Christ. We have a chrisma from the Holy One. It would almost interpret as a miniature Christ. We have a chrisma. Christ is indivisible, so we can't have a part of Christ. There, Christ is one, so we can't have a little Christ and a big Christ. But we have such a glorious likeness of himself in the gift that he makes to us when we're born again. I'll try and illustrate it, and I'll fail to do that. But it's a story, an old story. A man was being tried and tested on his final examination as an engineer. And he was working with water. And he was given this example by those who were testing him. They said, now you're in charge of a ship. And he said, this boat, is on the river. And he said, the pump is all in order. And he said, the big hose is out. And he said, everything is in order, in perfect order, with the pump. He said, and you turn it on and you get no water. He said, now what would be wrong? Well, he said, there must be some deficiency, some error, he says, in the pump. No, they said, that's eliminated. You can't say that. You can't say that. The pump is there. Everything is all right. It was a trap. It was a trick question. And I'm no part of an engineer, but I could see through this one. He said, I can't use that. No. Well, then he says, the only other out would be that the river is dry. Well, they said, that's right. If the pump is all in order, there's no deficiency there, and the hose are out, and the pump is running, everything in order, and you get no water, the river must be dry. May I say to you, if you can't experience and know something about, we have a chrisma from the Holy One. We have an unction. It's an inner drive. It's an inner warmth. It's an inner deathless something that shines in the dark. Oh, it's an inner experience that no one can give you or take away. We have a chrisma. We have an anointing from the Holy One. It comes to everyone born again. They used to put it this way. Well, as I heard my mother say of one time, said, I have never been sure that he has any witness of the Spirit. Do you feel you have a witness of the Spirit? If not, examine the pump. Because we know that great ocean of grace that God supplies through the Holy Spirit has never gone dry. Never gone dry. Like Spurgeon comes to me, Spurgeon was illustrating that great text, that when he was going home one night, they said from his office, he left this in one of his biographies, it's told, he said he felt exhausted and he didn't think he could go through another day and keep on ministering. And then he had this text come to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he said he likened it unto a little fish that was swimming in the great Thames River. And he said, I'm like that little fish that thinks he's going to run dry and be out of water. He said, but he said, it's only I'm out of faith and not of water. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing now upon this thy word. We pray, our Father, for anyone who's trusting in a work of man in water. We ask that the Spirit of God will perform his perfect work and that we'll examine our hearts and see if we have a chrisma from the Holy One. In Jesus' name, amen.